I say again, good morning, church. It's lovely to be back here in Cebu. My wife, Diana, sends her greetings to all of you. She is unable to come because of stone in the kidney, which she has to seek treatment. Let us turn to the Word of God, shall we? To 1 Timothy chapter 6, and today we are going to take a look at verse 11 to 16. In a moment, we will be reading that, and I will be drawing your attention to the bulletin, which has the outline, which I am going to fill in the blanks for you. At this present time, what I want to do is ask for you to bow for a moment of prayer, and we want to obey the command of Scripture to pray for the nation, to lift up our hands and voices, to pray for kings, for those in authority. Shall we pray? Father God, Almighty Father in heaven, thank you again for your presence with us this morning, for your amazing grace and love, forgiving us of all our sins. Father in heaven, we come before you to beseech your mercies upon this beautiful nation, the Philippines. We ask for your wisdom for our president, for all the senators, for the governors, for the mayors, for those in the security forces, the army, the police, for those who are in public service, for the judges, for the doctors in the hospitals and nurses. We thank you for each and every one of them. Lord, may our nation prosper and focus on the righteousness you long to see. Today we want to pray for the neighboring nations too, that there will be harmony in our midst amongst the ASEAN nations. We also want to pray, God, for the Middle East, for Jerusalem, as your word teaches us, that there will be peace in Jerusalem. Lord, we pray for your protection for the nation of Israel, for peace for those who are the neighbors to this chosen nation. We pray for righteousness, for wisdom, for all these nations to learn to resolve their conflicts, not with the guns, but by coming to the table to honestly and sincerely work out a peace that will bring prosperity and blessings to the peoples. Thank you once again for our church, for our Boksu TJ who is in Bacolod ministering your word. Thank you for the IJM and the Door of Hope in a synergy of helping children, women who were or are in moral danger. We pray for this coming week where there is a conference, Code Red, a conference to train youth workers and those who are ministering to children. We pray for our brother Harry, Valoria, and all who are assisting him in the conference. And so, Father in heaven, we commit ourselves to you. Thank you for the word that we are about to read. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we read 1 Timothy 6:11 to 16, will you please turn to your bulletin and take a look at the outline? The title of today's sermon is Charges from God to All Believers. Charges from God to the Believer also. To give us a helicopter view, I'd like to fill in the blanks that as we go through the passage, we want to take a look at the workman who is given the charges, or the worker who is given the charges. Then, what is the charge, or are the charges? The work involved from the charges given. And thirdly, the word that is used or undergirds and the foundation of the work from the charges. And we will end by asking ourselves, so what? If this is the word of God, what shall we do? Well, will you please now rise and stand for the reading of the word? It is the word of God. Shall we take a look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 to 16? Will you please follow with the words on the screen? All right. Shall we all read together? But flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Please be seated. The charges from God. First, what do we mean by charges? You know, this word charge is a military term. It means orders, commandments, instructions that come from the commander. And charges from God, therefore, is a reference to the orders, the commandments, the instructions that come from the commander-in-chief of the universe, none other than God himself. It is a very solemn thing to receive charges from the commander. In the military code, to disobey the charges from a commander is unthinkable, and in wartime is punishable by death, if not life imprisonment. To underscore the importance of this, we must realize that not to obey may mean death and defeat. On the other hand, to obey means victory. Not to obey may mean subjugation by the enemy. To obey means triumph, liberation. The solemnity of the charges is mirrored in the language itself here, where Paul, in writing to Timothy, he spoke, I charge you, verse 13, take a look. I charge you in the presence of God, who give life to all things, and of Christ Jesus. I charge you in the presence of God. Go back with me to the previous chapter, chapter 5, verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21, where Paul wrote again to Timothy, he said, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. The same words, the same commandment that came from Paul. and behind it from God. To underscore the importance of the church, I'd like to tell you a story where it is important to learn to obey higher authority. All of us begin life recognizing parental authority, which is the higher authority, whether it be from a father or mother. So there is this story of a father who came home, and the six-year-old boy was waiting for the father to come, and as the father appeared, entered the gate, and was walking towards the house, the little boy came down from the porch of the house and was running towards the father. And between the boy and the father was a tree. And on the lower branch of the tree was a snake curled. And the boy who running towards the father would have to pass under that low branch where the snake was. He couldn't see the snake there, but the father saw it. And the father said, "Tom, stop! Don't run, stop!" And Tom immediately stopped. And the father said, "Take steps backward, Tom. Go backwards." Though Tom could not see the snake, though he did not know why the father said those words to him, he obeyed. And you know, he was saved. That may be an illustration, but some of us may have experienced that kind of divine intervention that saved our lives. A case is seen in the life story of Peter Marshall, the man who was the chaplain to the Senate during the 6 years of terrible war, the Second World War. In that period of conflicts, you know, the 6 years of Second World War, it is estimated no less than 28 million people lost their lives, not counting or perhaps counting the 6 million Jews who died in the concentration camp. And Peter Marshall's prayers for the Senate are very famous. If you have time, you should read them. But I want to draw your attention to the life-changing moment in Peter's life when he was a young man in Scotland preparing to go to US for a new life to begin the ministry in the Word. And he was walking on the highlands of Scotland, and it grew dark, and not only that, a thick fog enveloped him, surrounded him, and blotted out the view of the whole highlands from his sight. He couldn't see even the outstretched hand in front of him. It was dangerous in that time to walk in the highlands where you could not see 2-3 steps in front of you. And as he walked, a voice inside him said, "Peter, stop. Peter, stop." At first he did not heed the voice, but he became so insistent that he did stop. And Peter Marshall, as he related to us, went on his knee, went flat on the ground in the highlands, and began to grope the ground in front of him, and just about 2 feet in front of him, he felt a precipice. If he had gone further, he would have fallen over the cliff. Peter could never forget that life-changing moment where he was sensitive to the inner voice, the voice of God speaking to his inner being. "Peter, stop." I hope all of us, as we read this, will learn to listen to the commander or commanders who are giving us some charges here in the 6 verses. Look at what he said to Timothy through the penmanship of Paul, verse 11. All right, take a look at verse 11. Paul wrote, flee from these things, you. And what did he call? Tell me, what did he call? He called Timothy what? Man of God. Boy, when my eyes fell on the expression, man of God, he was calling Peter what? Timothy what? Man of God. I paused and asked the question, what does that phrase mean? Looking in the Old Testament, let me show you these men of God, all right? Old Testament, can we have the slides? First, Moses. You have to go to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Can I have the slides on Moses, who was called a man of God? Those of you who have the Bible, would you like to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33? And I believe it's verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 11. In that passage, Moses was addressed as the man of God. All of us know the mighty Moses, right? Who was called by God to go back to Egypt to bring the people out from slavery in Egypt. Moses, what weapon did he have? Only a shepherd's staff. Was there a mighty army behind him? Not at all. But he was a man of God. Can we have that slide, please? Okay. Well, we have to move on. Let's go to the second time when we read about the man of God. And the person who is called the man of God is none other than Samuel. None other than Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7. Where Samuel was also called. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7. Where Samuel was also called the man of God. And so very quickly, we go to 1 Kings 17, verse 18, to Elijah. Now, 1 Kings, verse 18, to Elijah. And there you read, you, O man of God. And that was addressed by the woman to the Elijah. All right? And you will also find that in 2 Kings, chapter 19, also. Then, fourthly, Elisha, the disciple, successor to Elijah. And in 2 Kings, all right, well, 1 Kings, chapter 4, verse 40, here he was also called the man of God. Through these examples from the Old Testament, we begin to realize that the term man of God is a powerful identity. Can you imagine that each of us here in the sight of God are to be men and women of God? If you are a believer, if you have been born again, if you have been forgiven of your sins and you call yourself a Christian in the sight of God, you are a man and a woman of God. There is no option to be anything else. The commander-in-chief is addressing us through scriptures today. And he has given us a rank, so to speak. Not of a sergeant, corporal, lieutenant. The rank is man of God, woman of God. Do you have this thinking about yourself? How do you think about yourself? You know, the way we think about ourselves influences our actions, our words, our walk. Can you think what it would mean for you to begin to reprogram your mind and you say to yourself, God said, I am a man of God. God's word says, I'm a woman of God. So, this is very powerful. God expects us to have this identity. It's a high identity. Paul writes here to the man of God, and he charges this man of God concerning four things. What are they? Let's take a look at them. The first is the work of, now we look at the work of the man of God, all right? You are called to be man of God, not just to enjoy life or to sit back, cross your legs, and, you know, relax. But the first thing to Timothy is flee from these things. Second, let's go through, follow. Now, I have purposefully put it all in terms of F. Okay, let's go third one and I'll explain. Fight the good five, and the last one, faith. Let me explain. Flee is very clear, free from these things. Second is the word, and it's a very powerful word here in verse 11. Pursue what? Pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, faith, pursue love, pursue perseverance, pursue gentleness. Now, the word pursue, when you are pursuing something, you follow after something. You go after it. So to help us to remember, I use F. Okay? Flee, follow. The third one is fight. Paul says here, fight the good fight of faith. It's a very, very powerful expression. What fight is ever good, you know? And fight, what kind of fight? It's a fight of faith. And the fourth word is from the expression, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and you have made a good confession. Excuse me. To take hold means to hold on to something and not let it go for dear life. To hug it to your heart and say, it is so precious, I'm not going to let go. And this is an act of faith. This is an act of faith to take hold of what the Bible says, believing it to be what God says. It is acting in faith. Thank you very much. I also have water here. I do this because sometimes the sermon is dry, you know, I will take a drink. Okay, and so you take hold, all right? Take hold is acting on faith. This is what God says. Very powerful. So there we have what? Four words, right? Flee, follow, pursue, fight, faith in what God says. Faith in the confession, faith in the eternal life that has been given to you. Don't let it go. Eternal life is more than life. It's life abundant and free. We are going to take a look at each one. Flee from these things, Paul said to Timothy. It's a divine charge. What these things? In its context, you have to go back to the earlier part of chapter 6. Where Paul talked about that you are to flee envy. Look at verse 5, verse 4. You know, disputes, envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion. And he went on to verse 5, constant friction between you, men of depraved mind, deprived of the truth, and so on. Flee from that which brings disharmony, whether in the family, in the community, or in the church. Flee from these things. It might put it in one simple way. Flee from self-centeredness. Flee from sinful ways that are abominations in the sight of God. Flee from these things. Does that describe your life and mine? If it doesn't, then we are not men and women of God. But fleeing from whatever is wrong, whether in thought, in action, or words, describes the man and woman of God. How blessed it is in a family to have men and women of God. marriages break down because we don't think about such things. Society is disintegrating because we don't pursue these things. We do not flee from whatever is wrong. So, fleeing is running away from, right? There is wisdom in running away from something at times. It's not cowardice. Sometimes when we see somebody running away, we say, ah, that guy is yellow, he's coward. And we are afraid that when we run away, people will say, oh, you are a coward. But it's not cowardice to run away. Take an example, Joseph. Remember in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph, who was really favored by God, became the high steward of an Egyptian officer by the name of Potiphar. He was really favored. And in this home, Potiphar's beautiful wife took a fancy to him because Joseph was very, very handsome, very attractive. And she would say to him, Joseph, come and lie with me. Come. Genesis chapter 39 verse 10 says, day by day she was telling Joseph, come, lie with me. Especially when her husband wasn't around and the men were not in the house. But one day, she went beyond her words, and we read in verse 10, chapter 39, she took hold of Joseph. Can you imagine a woman took hold of him and managed to grab his clothes only? Joseph ran for his dear life, left his clothes with her. Outer clothes, I mean. I guess he break the 100-year dash. Ran so fast out of the house. He was fleeing. You and I must learn to do that as men and women of God. But the second thing, that when we flee, it's not enough to run away. We must pursue. We must follow. What do we follow? 6 things are mentioned here. Number 1 is righteousness. Number 2, godliness. Number 3, faith. Number 4, love. Number 5, perseverance or endurance. And the last one, gentleness. You know, you look at these 6 things, you wonder why Paul put these 6 things there. He says, later on, he says, faith, love. I would have put love first. Pursue love, because love is supreme. Love conquers all. Omnia fingit amor. Or amor fingit omnia. I forgot my Latin. Or amor fingit omnia. Alright? Love conquers all. I would have put that first. But he put what? Righteousness first. After which, godliness. What's the difference between righteousness and godliness? Righteousness, of course, is doing everything and anything that is right within the law, according to society's code of morality, according to your conscience, according to the law of God, that's righteousness. And godliness is even something like righteousness, because godliness means anything like God, anything that is godly. Faith and love. Endurance. But what, you know, what caught my attention was the last thing, gentleness. You think about it. I asked the question, why was gentleness put last? And you know, at my age, I struggle with gentleness. I would have thought that age would have given me more wisdom to be more gentle. But it's not true sometimes. I became very impatient. And people are also impatient with me because I'm slower. Secondly, I don't hear very well. My girls even tell me, Papa, it's very tiring to talk to you. You can't hear. I have to repeat so many times. Very tiring. I say, dear, please have patience. One time I went out with my wife, and I walked very fast, generally, according to her. And I was quite in front of her, and I turned back and saw her quite a few steps behind me and said, what happened? Don't you like to walk with me? And she said, I do. But you are impatient, you walk so fast in front of me. And, you know, I even remember one time I caught her of her arm, all right? I forgot the fact that I'm, well, strong. And she said, ouch, that's painful. And she showed me her arm, and it was slightly blue-black. And I said to myself, wow, I didn't know I'm Hercules. In my impatience, I caught her by the arm and was pulling her and asking her to walk faster. And I forgot, perhaps myself. We need to be patient, right? I hope you young people, when you have older grandmas or grandpas or parents at home, you will be patient with them. You know, parents are slower. They are no longer young. And you parents, remember to be patient with your children. You don't say to them, why can't you be like me when I was your age? And the children get fed up. My age, I wasn't around to look what you were like. But we get impatient with our children sometimes, don't we? Gentleness is a quality that we should have as we get older. Not on ourselves, but also for others on us to be gentle with us. Can we remember that? That's just one thing. You know Jesus. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek, which is the word gentle, I am meek and lowly and gentle in heart. Jesus. The Bible in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23 says about the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit, and there are nine, is gentleness. Gentleness is the outflow of having the life of Christ in you. Gentleness, therefore, should be an outflow of the person who is a man and a woman of God. Pursue these things. Shall we? What kind of church will we be, IT Park, if we pursue these things as our life goes? You know, there's enough things here to occupy us till we die. Can you imagine how long it will take you to develop righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness? Wow, that's a lifelong curriculum. Huh? It's a lifelong curriculum. So we have flee, we have follow, now we come to fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. The Bible calls us sometimes to run away, but sometimes to fight. Not to flee, but to fight. When do you and I fight? It takes wisdom to know when to run, when to fight, right? We have to pray for that. But here Paul is very specific. What kind of fight? It's a good fight of faith. What does that mean? It means that you are aware of what faith involves. Faith is a body of truths, revelatory truths, truths that came from the Bible. I give you an example. Just a few weeks ago, not more than 2 weeks ago, a man who was, and I would want to say at this point, if you are from the LGBT community, please forgive me because I am not against you as a person. The Bible is very clear. I'm against you in the sense what the Bible say, avoid sinful ways. Well, this man who was a gay, And the Pope, Pope Francis spoke to him and said, God made you the way you are. Don't blame yourself. You don't have to change. God made you the way you are. And you know, this man went round to tell the media, and that's why it was reported. Pope Francis said, God made me the way I am. I said, that's not what the Bible said. Pope Francis is not reading his Bible. How horrible. You are the Pope and you don't read your Bible. You got the Bible? Paul says, God's judgment, wrath. In Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is upon these things. Homosexuality was named. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. In fact, it was so bad, Paul wrote, and God gave them up. God gave them up to their sinful ways. And here you have the Pope who says, God made you that way. Kindly excuse me, but I want to take this opportunity to tell you that God does not only tell us that we are wrong. He gives us power to overcome what is wrong. And today, no matter what your lifestyle may be, you may be gay, or you may be just an ordinary sinner, if you turn to God, God can change you. We have in our church, Manawa, as well as here, people who were formerly embracing the gay lifestyle, they have changed. God is a God of the impossible. And so, here we have, fight the good fight of faith, by which I mean, and I'm fighting the good fight of faith at this time by telling you about the Pope. I'm not just running him down. I'm fighting for the faith. I'm fighting for what the Bible teaches. Get what I'm saying? Fight the good fight. The Bible says there is none other name given under heaven whereby we can be saved, right? So if people say, oh, I have this temple in my house, I have this idol in my house, I cannot give up, and I would like to befriend that boy, that girl, that man, that woman, and say, please listen to the Bible. These are idols. Behind these idols, sometimes, dangerously, there are demonic powers. Don't be deceived. Satan is the god of this world. And you and I have to realize that he can appear as an angel of light and deceive many. I came from that kind of background. I was a Taoist. I was given to a medium to be the godson of that medium, mediumistic spirit. I don't mind telling you, it's the monkey god. You know, the Chinese worship the monkey god. I guess my grandmother did that because I was also often perhaps like a monkey, you know, running around and jumping around. And that's my background. But God delivered me. He made me realize what it says, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And when Jesus came into my heart, he made everything new. I turned away from Taoism, from Buddhism. And it was difficult, especially because my parents, my grandmother, opposed me. Why you follow the Western God? Don't we have our own gods? And isn't it true that here in the family, all these idols that we are bowing to, we are praying to, did bless us and protect us? In some ways, yes, but it's deception. But there were many other difficulties that idols did not care to resolve our problem. And finally, through my life, God's light shone through. Not by light. Jesus, the light, shone through my life. And my grandmother became a Christian. And through her, my father. And through both of them, my mother. And through the Holy Spirit and the Bible, my brothers and sisters, we were all idol worshippers going to the temple. But today, the Ang family is basically a Christian family. I still have two sisters who do not believe in Jesus, but all my brothers are believers. Today, therefore, if you have been having idols or temples in your life, may I urge you what Paul says, flee from these things. Pursue godliness, faith, love, righteousness, perseverance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and praise what God says here in the Word. One of the things that I believe the Bible is really God's Word is this. It's so marvelous. When you look at the life of Jesus, there are so many things about Jesus that were literally fulfilled. Do you know long before he was born, it was prophesied in Micah chapter 5 verse 2 that he will be born in Bethlehem? Do you know that before he was ever crucified, it was prophesied that he will die between two amongst thieves? Do you know that it was also prophesied that Jesus will rise again from the dead? Where in the psalmist it is said the Messiah said, you will not leave my soul in soul hell, because God raised him from the dead. And there were so many prophecies fulfilled, written by different authors in different periods of history. And they all point to the one man, Jesus, the Messiah. I could not help but say to myself, it's not just coincidences. The Bible behind it, there may be 40 writers, but one author, God. And that's why there is a unity in the Bible. Study it for yourself. This is the Word of God that we focus on in IT Park. Fight the good fight of faith. It's really a good fight, worth fighting. And the last one it says, take hold of the eternal life to which you have been called. Eternal life is not just everlasting life. Eternal life, you know, everlasting life, you ask the question, I'm going to spend eternity. And you say, you know something? You're going to live forever. And I say, that's fine, thank you, but where? And you say, on an island. Who will be with me? Oh, sorry, you will be there alone. I will say, thank you, no. Right? But if you say to me that you're going to spend eternity in the presence of God with thousands who will redeem, shouting hallelujah and singing praises to him, you will be in the presence of the angels of God who are worshiping him, and you will join them in the worship. Boy, I like to be there. That's eternity. Eternity. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal. What is life eternal? That you will be with me. Spending eternity with the one who loves you is something worth looking for. My wife and I one time looked at each other and said, you know, we are getting to the time when one day we have to say bye-bye to each other. It's been a good life as husband and wife. What a wonderful reunion it will be when we get to the other side of the shore. That's eternity for us. Do you have this hope? That's why Paul says, take hold, have faith, don't let it go. Grasp it, hug it to your heart. Verse 14 says, take hold, right? Take hold of the life, eternal life, to which you have been called, in which you have made a good confession among many witnesses. Now we go to the next section of our outline. We have looked at the worker, the man of God, given the charges, we look at the meaning of the charges, which is to flee, to pursue, to follow, to fight the good fight, to have faith in the revelation of God. And finally, thirdly, we look at the word in the charges, two things, the word in the charges. Verse 14. Verse 14 says, keep the commandment. How are we to keep the commandment? Without stain or reproach, we are to keep the commandment with all purity, as one version says it. Keep commandment without stain. Without stain, no spot. No spot means what? Purity. And no purity means what? That we keep the commandment 100%. God's commandment is, thou shalt not lie. God's commandment is, thou shalt not steal. God's commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. God's commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God's commandment is, thou shalt have no idols before him. God's commandment is that we should keep the Sabbath day holy. God's commandment is that we should honor father and mother. God's commandment is we would not bear false witness against our neighbors. God's commandment is that we should not covet, for covetousness is idolatry. So we are to keep the commandment. And what commandment? Which is the greatest commandment, by the way? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. I remember one time, you might have heard this story, but I hope I can tell you again. I have a church member who came to my office, and he asked a question. He said, Pastor, have you got the seven deadly sins? I got a shock. So I looked at him, didn't know how to answer, because imagine somebody come to you and say, you got seven deadly sins or not? How are you going to reply, right? So in that moment of silence, he said, Pastor, did you hear what I say? You got the book written by Billy Graham, titled Seven Deadly Sins. Oh, I see. I thought he was asking me whether I had seven deadly sins. So he was asking me whether I had the book written by Billy Graham, Seven Deadly Sins. By the way, there are not seven, there are many. Billy Graham just chose seven for easy number. And said, yes, I have that book. So he took the book. I never got back the book. Anyway, he took the book and he sat down. He said, Pastor, can I ask you a question? Which is the greatest sin? What is the greatest sin? I said, why you ask that question? Well, if I know what the greatest sin is, I will make all effort to avoid it. So I turned to the Bible and I said, Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the greatest sin is not to obey the greatest commandment. See that? The greatest commandment is what? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, right? And the greatest sin must be not to obey the greatest commandment. I said, what do you think? And he said, oh, like that. That covers everything, you know. Not to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind is the greatest sin. And he said, that covers almost everything in life. I say, yes. God knows your heart and my heart. And if he were to tell you the greatest sin is not to be gentle, you do all your best to be gentle. Right? If God says the greatest sin is to break the traffic law, you know, you see the light yellow, and yellow for you doesn't mean stop, means go faster, beat the light. If God were to say anything else, human nature will just focus on that. But he said, the greatest sin is not to love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. I hope this morning, as a result of the teaching of the Word of God, all of us are saying to ourselves, I want to be blessed by God, and I want to follow the greatest commandment. That's the key to life, full of satisfaction. Fullness of life is to love God, who is life himself. In him is the source of life. So, keep the commandments without spot, purity. To keep the commandment in its purity. Second, to keep the commandment in that period. How long are we to keep this commandment? Look at verse 14 again. That you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. How long are we to keep the commandments? Till next Sunday when you come to church, you say, sorry, God, I didn't keep your commandment. No, you have to keep your commandment until Jesus comes again. There's a period. We have to keep the commandment in purity, and we have to keep the commandment in that period before his coming. And when he comes, he will handle everything. And we have to keep the commandments, how? With the knowledge. What knowledge? You look at the verse 15 and 16. He will bring about at the proper time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses all immortality, in whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. We are to keep the commandments because they are the commandments of the sovereign of the universe, who dwell in unapproachable light, who has dominion over all. And Timothy is reminded of this. Today we are reminded. We started with what? The sermon title is The Charges to the Worker, The Charges to Every Believer. And what is the charge? To sum up, is to keep your commandments without stain or spot. A charge from the commander of the universe today is to hold on to eternal life, is to flee these things, and to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. The charge you and I know today. I want to say that, humanly speaking, we cannot keep this charge in our own strength and wisdom. And that's why God has given us the Holy Spirit, right? He's the Spirit of power. Today, if you say, after listening to this sermon, you say, I want to follow God, good. But you can never do it in your own strength. That's why when Jesus left, went up to heaven, he said, when I go away, I will send another one to you. I will send another comforter to you. I will send the Holy Spirit to you. He's sending the Holy Spirit is to help us in our Christian walk, in our discipleship. That is Christian life. May all of us this morning take these things to heart. At 15, I became a Christian. Jesus came and took away my sins in my heart. 14 years later, he gave me the marching order as a commander or commander to give up my job as a high school teacher where I was teaching science. And through the church leadership and through the word, Jesus said, serve me. And I did. I resigned from teaching, went into theological training. And I can never forget what happened 2 months after I left teaching. And I was in a theological school in my own bedroom at night. I got up, And what I wanted to do was to prepare my school lesson. Then I realized, oh dear, I've resigned. No need to prepare school lesson. But then it dawned upon me. I've given up a regular income. I don't know where the monthly income will come from. It came from, of course, from love gifts from God through people who gave. I became very frightened. I realized I was perspiring. I wasn't married yet, okay? And I said, God, how am I going to get married? I don't have an income. Which girl will marry somebody without an income? I became to feel very insecure. And I prayed, I said, God, honestly, I feel insecure. He said, trust me, follow me. Oh God, okay, I'm doing that. I'm having difficulty doing that, okay? That was a struggle in my heart. It was not like the struggle of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know. His was worse. I dare not compare myself with him in that way. But it was similar in this. Do I submit? Do I surrender? And I followed Jesus' example. Not my will, thy will be done. And you know what happened? Somehow I had the inner assurance that God will give me all the blessings that he will choose to give. I summarize. Since 29, I'm now over 70. And I'm saying this not as a matter of boast, but as a matter of testimony glorifying God. I have never dreamt that I will go to states and be trained theologically, psychologically. I did some psychology, or paid for. I had a total of 6 years of theological education, all paid for, in which I got 2 masters and a PhD. And on the top of that, I was invited by churches to preach. I've traveled throughout the States. On the top of that, later on, I went to England, I went to Europe. I since have been to China. Now, at the age of 29, in that night when I was insecure, if God had said, trust me, don't worry, I'm going to show you what you will have, traveling to US, traveling to Europe, traveling to China, I would just smile and hear, hey, is that true? Looking back, I have received more than what I had given. God is no debtor to no man. When you give to God, you will, in different ways, it may not be the same way, receive more than what you give. Nobody can outgive God. After all, he gave us his only begotten son, right? If I have given you my best, what else can I give? Anything. Because he already had my best, my only beloved son, the only begotten son. John chapter 1 said, he has given us his only begotten son. John chapter 3 verse 16. That whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. And you and I are coming to God, and I'm challenging all of us to come to God who gave everything to us. And you are not a loser when you come to him in that way, surrendering everything. My life is just only one life, which is a testimony. But there are hundreds of missionaries, hundreds of Christians who are willing here today to tell you what Anthony Ang said this morning is true. God is debtor to no man. God is a rewarder of those who trust him. Question. Will you give your life to him? We sang the song earlier. Here I am. My life is an offering. Take me. Here I am. Take me. You sang that song, didn't you? Why don't you in a moment now say, God, I meant it. Here I am. My life is an offering. Take me. But if you do not believe in Jesus as your Savior, first accept Him as your Savior. Okay? Shall we all bow and pray? Father God in heaven, we want to thank you for your love for us. You have given us your divine charges, what we are to do and what we are, men and women of God. Help us to keep in view this identity which you have given to us. Forgive us that we have not lived up to our identity. Help us, O God, to fulfill your calling for each one of us. Today, we give our lives to you again because Jesus gave his all for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.